Okay, we're continuing in Sefer Shoftim, Perek Dalet. We're just finished Pasuk Zayin. Just to recap here, the Jews are under the servitude of Yavin, the king of Canaan. His general is Sisera, and they are based in a place called Charoshes HaGoyim. Dvorah now is the new savior. She is the prophetess. She is also one of the greatest scholars in the generation. She's judging the people, and she calls for her husband, Baruch ben Avinoam, who is in a place called Kedesh in Naphtali. And she says, hasn't Hashem commanded you now to pull troops from Har Tavor and take with you 10,000 troops from Shevet Naphtali and Shevet Zevulun? Well, that's where we ended off. So the question is, why Naphtali and Zevulun? Why would these tribes be the ones, as we will see, that will successfully battle against Yavin, the king of Canaan? So the Tanna Dvei Eliyahu, one of the Midrashim, asks the question. And he says, Manishtana Zevulun v'Naphtali mikol ha-shvatim. How are Zevulun and Naphtali different from all the tribes? Shabbos Shua Gedoyli Yisrael Ayoran, that a great salvation came to their hands. And he quotes the pasuk that we just read. So Kach Amru Chachamim, this is what our rabbis tell us. Naphtali Shimesh Es Yaakov Avinu. Naphtali served Yaakov. The Yatzu B'menu Kores Ruach. And Yaakov had satisfaction from that. Uzvulun Shimesh Es Yisachar. And Zvulun served Yisachar. And provided him lodging. So the commentary explains on the Tanna Dvei Eliyahu, what does that mean? So Naphtali, as we said yesterday, that when Esav would refused burial for Yaakov, so Naphtali was the one who would run back to Mitzrayim to find the deed of sale for the pot of beans. So he brought it back to prove that his portion was in the Maris HaMapela. So he gave a satisfaction to Yaakov because Esav wouldn't let him get buried. So even though Yaakov was not alive by then, but he was willing to do that. And Yisachar provided Achsanya, as we know, the famous partnership that existed between Yisachar and Zvulun. Yisachar would sit and learn Torah all day long, and Zevulun supported him. So he enabled him to be able to learn. So, how does that fit in over here? So we understand that what did these two people do? What were they doing that was really so amazing? The answer is they were enabling others to have what they needed. Yaakov needed to be buried in the Maris HaMapela. Everybody else is standing around. Esau's not letting it happen. They're standing around. They don't know what to do. So, you know, people got to do what you got to do. So at least Zevulun said, okay, I'll run and get the deed. If I bring the deed, that will prove that he should be buried here. And more importantly, with Zevulun over here, and that Zevulun, he is supporting Yisachar in the learning of Torah. So, specifically, more so in Zevulun, but you see both aspects. So, what is Zevulun in relationship to Yisachar? He is the feminine aspect of Torah. What's the feminine aspect of Torah? Where do women fit into all this Torah learning? Well, you know, the woman is supposed to be the Eishes Chayil of Torah by supporting Torah, like females are supposed to do. And how is that? By enabling men to learn Torah. So therefore, that is the female aspect of Torah, that they enable, allow these things to happen, and the Gemara says, greater is the one who causes someone to do a mitzvah than the one who does the mitzvah himself. And certainly, it's harder, because at least if you're doing a mitzvah, you at least get surrounded by the aura of the mitzvah, and you enjoy the mitzvah. And learning Torah, when one is on the right level, is an enjoyable pursuit. working hard, making money to support someone is not really enjoyable, because it's no fun. It's a curse. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your bread. So you're going through the actions of a curse to enable the other person to be able to learn Torah. That is a very, very difficult thing to do. And it takes a person with special qualities to be able to, quote unquote, endure the hardships of the work that's necessary to provide the wherewithal for the other person to be involved in the most beautiful of pursuits, and that is of learning Torah. So, you know, who's got that quality? That's the female, that's the Bina again. The husband who's learning Torah, that's the Chachma. He's using the Chachma to learn the Torah. But the Bina is saying, well, listen, Mevin Dover, Mitoch Dover, understanding one thing from another, and saying, listen, you know, learning Torah is great, but somebody has to provide and create the atmosphere for the other guy to learn Torah. If I give my husband all the jobs of running the house, then how is he ever going to learn any Torah? So the wife takes on all the lion's share of that and is happy to do it. The Eishes Chayil is happy to do it. There's, you know, my new motto is very unpolitically correct, but why not? It keeps saying, "Bischus nashim tzidkanios nigel avaseinu," because the merit of righteous women, the Jews have been redeemed. So nobody ever implies the opposite, which is clearly, if they're not redeemed, it's bischus nashim rashanios lo nigalu avaseinu, because of wicked women we haven't been redeemed. So I'm not saying, you know, there are some righteous women in the world, no question about it, but the majority of Jewish women are not righteous, plain and simple. If they were, we'd have the geula. Okay, so the few that come and learn Torah and appreciate Torah, unfortunately, isn't enough righteous women amongst us to turn the tide. If there isn't Mashiach, too many women who are wicked. And what's a wicked woman? A wicked woman is pushing the husbands to make money. To make money, get involved in making bigger houses, bigger this, bigger that. And the husband's got no time to sit and learn. Plain and simple. A woman, Nashim Tzidkarios, means I don't need anything. I just need you to learn Torah. That's the most important thing. And whatever it takes, you should be learning Torah. My children should be learning Torah. Because this is what it's all about. At the end of the day, this is what it's all about. I don't need a fancy house. I don't need anything. As long as I have a husband learning Torah, that's going to make that's all that matters. You have to live in this world. We'll make do with it. You know, with what we have. But I don't insist on anything. That is Nashim Tzidkanios. Okay, we're pretty far away from that. Even the people learning in Kollel are very far away from that, because only if they have good fat salaries and of all the conveniences of life, then they're willing to sit in Kollel. So,
and they look for a rich father.
And they're looking for a rich father-in-law. I'm just saying, we're missing the whole boat over here. So the point being, because the way it really is, the real way it is, you know, it's physically hard, it's physically challenging. There isn't a lot of physical, benefits or perks. But you're dedicating your life for that. That takes a lot of Bina Yaseira. A lot of Bina Yaseira. To look beneath, everybody else has a fancy this, everybody else has a fancy that, and to, you know, like Rachel and Rabbi Akiva, giving up everything. You know, there's a saying out there, behind every Rabbi Akiva, there has to be a Rachel. You know, these stories that we learn, they're not just cute stories. Oh, that's a very nice story. That's interesting. That's what we're supposed to emulate. Right? Rachel was the daughter of Nachtimon Ben-Gurion, who was the richest man around. The richest man around. She was raised in the lap of luxury. And she saw Rabbi Akiva had the potential, to be a great scholar and needed the right Eishes Chayil to make him into a scholar. Right? So what did she do? She said, "Father, I'm going to marry this guy. This guy, he's got." She says, "What? This doesn't suit our family. He comes from converts. He's a nobody. What are you talking about over here?" So she said, "No, he's the one." He says, "No, if you're going to do that, I'm going to cut you off." I'm going to cut you off. I don't know about that. I'm going to cut you off. So he says, "Fine." So he cut her off. So now they were living on nothing, like mamish, sleeping on straw. abject poverty. And then she sends away to yeshiva. She doesn't even get to see him very much. But he's the one who brought Torah Shebaal Peh into the world. He's the one who brought it. It changed the face of Yiddishkeit. Why? Because he had a Rachel. So she was willing. Bina Yisera says, it doesn't matter how difficult it is, the goal is much more important. So that's where it comes from. So if you need a salvation in this tkufa, and again, all the, you know, Chazal seem to indicate, the deeper mystical Chazal seem to indicate, everything around this is the battle for Torah Shebaal Peh. This is where all the oral law, the roots of the oral law that will eventually come, is from this story. So if you're able to put out for others, you're able to do that. It's interesting as well, Zevulun was also the portion, you know, Zevulun was by the coast. So the Gemara says that Zevulun was the shevet that provided the chilazon fish, from which the blue dye that is on the strands of the tzitzis were necessary. They were the ones who provided it. So what does that have to do with anything? Well, if you remember the Gemara in Shabbos, the Gemara tells us that the whole point of having the blue thread is you look at your tzitzis in the morning and you notice there's between the white and the blue, and the blue reminds you of the what? Scribe. No, step away. First it reminds you of the ocean, which is blue, and then the blue ocean meets the sky, reminds you of the sky, and that reminds you of the Kisei HaKavod, the throne of glory. So, that's such a, so many steps removed. You got that? But that's what Yiras Shamayim is all about. Yiras Shamayim isn't God and his dagger and his lightning bolt staring you in the face. It's listen, I got this, reminds me of this, reminds me of this, reminds me of that, and then up to Yiras Shamayim. In other words, everything in my life connects back to HaKadosh Baruch. That's the same idea. In order to be the person who supports Torah and enables others and isn't the direct beneficiary of what's going on over here. Yeah, it's great. Guy sits and learning, it looks like he has a great life. If he's really learning Rambams like you're learning in Gemara, for how hard it is for you, okay, you should know, a real scholar, it's hard for him too, but in much harder realms. You guys are struggling just to understand the Gemara. And some Gemaras are hard. You're not even looking in Rashi and Tosfos, the commentaries, this and that. And once you get there, it's like your mind can explode from all the information. And it becomes much harder because there's many more factors that aren't making sense. So it's really, but you look superficial. Yeah, he's sitting and doing nothing a whole day long. Right, but really, it's very hard work. But it is still the end of the day, still very rewarding, and we'll see shortly, very enjoyable. When you're at that level, in the beginning, it's not. But when you get to that, very enjoyable.
No, it is in the beginning.
What?
It is in the beginning.
Yeah, but I'm saying it's hard work, but it's enjoyable hard work. At the end of the day, you are learning Torah, and it is God's word, and you get connected to God. It is very enjoyable. The person supporting you isn't getting that enjoyment. That's always a problem in young married kolo couples, where the husband's having a great time and the wife's miserable. She's the one changing the diaper. She's the one taking care of the kids. She's the one doing this. And quite often, husbands take for granted the wife, what she's doing. And that's why they try to train young guys to recognize what the wife is doing, and to even if they're not helping so much, but to recognize and show how much they appreciate, which is also important. So, but that's the struggle. So that's the Bina Yisera says, okay, I'm willing to sacrifice myself for the benefit of the whole. That's Bina Yisera. So that's what we're seeing over here with the tzitzis. It's like you gotta make the connections. In other words, when she's changing the diapers and she's doing the shopping and cleaning the house, so what's that? Well, because now you got to start making the steps. Now, Bina Yisera, because I have a husband who's sitting and learning. And the husband sitting and learning is creating all kinds of spiritual energies that's coming into the world. That's the greatest chesed for the whole world. And he's becoming great in Torah. And we'll have children who'll be great in Torah. And God's honor is illuminates through the world. Oh, then it makes sense that I should be changing the diapers. So that's the chalazim. It's making, tracing the steps. When you're doing the grungy work in the kitchen, You have to have in front of your mind, but look what kind of Torah is being learned. And without my changing the diapers and doing the kitchen, there is no Torah going to be learned. And it's just as important, even though I'm not in the thick of the Torah learning. So that's what these tribes are bringing out. And that's what has to happen to defeat such a Yavin. Yeah?
I was going to say, with the woman doing all the household, and the man learning, who's supposed to be earning the income to support the family?
Or the woman too.
But isn't that a contradiction to the ketubah?
No.
Don't we have a guest?
What?
The ketubah
is for regular people.
Oh, so you're just talking about the...
Listen, again, you look at the great people in Torah. They didn't, you know, I mean, or let's reverse it. And those who did work, how long did they work a day?
That's the point.
How did they work a day? A couple hours?
That's the point.
You know, but you look, Chafetz Chaim, did Chafetz Chaim work? His wife had the store. But hardly. who opened the store? His wife opened the store. The store was in the...
So you're only talking about Torah scholars, though.
I'm talking great Torah scholars, whatever, or for whatever time it is to be a Torah scholar. Guys sitting in Kollel for 5 years, 6 years, 7 years, whatever, till he'll go out and teach Torah. He's not, you know. Again, you know, if everyone could live with less, you wouldn't have to work so much. It's being able to live with less. You know, that's Torah, that's Eretz Yisrael, that's Olam Haba, all these things. You have to learn to live with much less. Right? You hear all these stories, I guess, people they have one suit, and that's all they wore every day, finished. And because it's all not important. At the end of the day, it's not important. To have that focus is difficult. It's difficult. You know, getting into the details, who's gonna work, is that's not the issue over here. The issue is to learn to live. To learn
a critical portion of supporting the family. Someone's got to do it.
I understand, but here's the problem. Everyone views it as the critical portion. The critical portion is how much Torah is going
to
be learned.
If every wife said to her husband, then we'll deal. We can do with less. I want you to learn Torah.
If every wife said, I don't need a house, we can live in an apartment all our lives. And it's my greatest pleasure. It's my greatest pleasure that you should sit and learn Torah. Okay? And I don't need to have a date night, and I don't need to for you to buy me things, and I don't need anything. I just need you to come home and bring home the Torah. You know, and if women were raised that way, the generation would be different. Now, to legislate that, we can't. And in halacha, you won't find that. Remember, you never legislate righteousness. You legislate averageness. So we legislate. A husband has to provide for the wife. A husband has an ksuva. And if you want to be average, this is the way to be average. Okay? If you want to be great, then this, we can't legislate this. Then we can make, then this is what it takes to be great. This is what it takes to be great. At least you need leaders who are great.
But wait, so a man that says, I want to be great, so I'll learn Torah and you support me, is going contrary to what his ketubah that he signs.
Well, so before he gets married, he says to the, before he goes out with anyone, he says, I'm only interested in a woman that wants this. If she doesn't want this, I'm not going to go out with her.
But he's still signing the ketubah that says, I'll support you.
Okay. Again, this is a rabbinic formality. You sign things, and then there's verbal understandings. Or, very simple, the father-in-law gives him a lot of money, and from that he can support her. Father-in-law says, here's $200,000, it's yours, now you have a ksuva, now go support her. Or whatever it is. Or remember, all it says is, you want to give the shirt off your back. I'm going to take it the best I can. But, you know, the way I'm going to, you know, there's the Pashut way of learning it, and then there's the mystical way of reading that ksuva. There's no, you know, basically the ksuva really says, if we get divorced, I have a heavy payout. Remember, the whole reason the ksuva came into being, the real reason the ksuva is there, is so women shouldn't be treated like dirt, and you just can't flippantly divorce a woman, because if you do it, there's a heavy price to pay to divorce a woman. That's the real reason the ksuva was put in. It really wasn't put in, and the idea of supporting her and all this, if you look at the things that is clear in the ksuva, is the payout. The support while you're there, it's very general terms.
But if you have no assets to pay out, there's nothing to pay.
So fine, it's very. So
you can't lose.
Let's put it this way, but whatever else, whatever you will make, you'll have to pay it out. She'll always be first creditor for the rest of your life. And if a guy is not into learning, usually people get divorced. It's usually money is the reason why people are getting divorced. The guy's got money. Usually. I mean, money is the problem most of the time. So usually you got money. We're getting caught up in the details. The main thing that Ksuvah says, I'm going to treat my wife the way a Jewish woman is supposed to be treated. You know how a Jewish woman is supposed to be treated? The husband's supposed to learn Torah. That's how you support your wife. You support your wife through the Torah that you're being learning in the house. That's the biggest bracha in the house. So it's vague. It's written vague how you support. It doesn't say I bring home food, I bring home money. It's not there in the Ksuvah. It says I will support her, I will take care of her as Jewish husbands should. So I don't know. How do Jewish husbands do it? Let's take a look and see what's out there. Depends what kind of Jewish husband you are. But the point is, before you go out with any woman, you say, this is the type of lifestyle I want to lead. And I'm looking for the kind of woman who wants, I want to sacrifice my life, and I'm looking for another woman who wants to. And if the two aren't similar, you shouldn't go out. So you don't turn around one day and say, I decided now not to work the rest of my life. If you were the kind of guy who does work. But we're talking about greatness here. You're talking about greatness, and you have to have, at least in the leadership, you have to have that greatness. If everybody's average, that's what we learned a couple of weeks ago. If everybody's average, there's no leadership, you go down the drain. It's a ripple effect.
Even average can go up.
Yeah, average can
go
up too.
Average can go up by every woman saying, I need less, what I need more than anything is all your spare time.
So Devorah took Estes too because of these reasons. That's it? There were no other tribes? Naphtali and Zebulun, they were the only ones?
These were the tribes that reflected what needed to happen most here.
It wasn't because of the armies they had or anything like that?
Again, we'll see in a minute, the armies were useless.
Yeah.
Remember, you're going against 900 tanks, yeah. Right? You can't fight that. You'll see in a minute when we get into the war. There was no war at all. I mean, they get killed, the enemies, but not because of the Jews. So that has nothing to do with, never really, very rare, it had to do with any real physical strength, and even that physical strength came from Hashem. It all came from Hashem. So that's the issues over here. So really, if we go back a couple verses, so what Devorah is saying, we have to make ample preparations for salvation. So the Malbim says she made four things in place in order for the salvation to happen. Number one was what we learned in Pasuk Gimel, I think, or Beis, that the Jewish people cried out to Hashem. That's number one. The Jews will have to cry out to Hashem. There has to be some kind of tefillah. If the Jews are oppressed, they don't cry out to Hashem. Forget, that's number one. Number two, we're introduced to Devorah, right, who merited to have prophecy, which other people, saviors, did not have that beforehand, right? And the fact that she was Ashes Lapidos and she was had all the qualities that she had. In other words, a great leader was on the table here. That was item number two. Item number three is that she worked on improving the people by being the shofetes, the judge over the people. So that was number three, and was improving the quality of the people, of the masses. And number four, the merit of the Jewish people, where in the past the shoftim would have to go to the people to judge them, but here she stood under the tree, and they came to her. Vayalu eleha b'nei Yisrael l'mishpat. The Jewish people understood her greatness, and therefore they themselves were willing to come up to her, which gives them a merit that they themselves were inspired by her, but they still will make the effort to go to her to know what they have to do. Right. And that's why the rabbis told us that Chazal, that just like the date palm only has one heart for Hashem, so do the Jewish people have one heart for Hashem. She's able to work on them that they develop that kind of attitude. So a lot of good things were in place, and therefore you have the ability, the salvation is starting to fall into place. Okay, let's move on to Pasuk Zayin now. So now we got all this background into place. So she says to her husband Barak, says, pull the troops down from the mountain. Pull them from Har Tavor. Umashachti elecha el nachal kishon es sisra sar tzavah. And I will, you know, through my spiritual powers, draw down to you into the valley of Kishon, Sisra, the general, Yavin ves Richbo, Yavin and all his chariots, ves Hamono and their masses, Unesatio biyodecha, and I will give him to you into your hands. So, Dvorah is telling us all to Barak, And what the Malbim explains is all with Hashkachas Hashem. In other words, Hashem will bring this, and he says B'derech Nes in a miraculous way. In other words, think about what's going to happen over here. You guys are going to be gathering up in the mountain of Tavor. Well, I will cause in the mind of the general that he should take all his troops. Number one, to go where? Nachal Kishon, the valley of Kishon. Now, if you're a military strategist, where is it better for you to be fighting a battle? In the mountain or in the valley? In the mountain. So they're going to see the Jews in the mountain, and they're going to go into the valley. I will draw him into the valley. In other words, through my prayers, whatever, Yad Lev Malachim Biyad Hashem, the heart of kings is in the hand of Hashem. You say, how did that general do such a boneheaded move? Well, Hashem put in his mind, that's all. Hashem put his mind to do such a silly thing. So therefore, this is a miracle that Sisera, first of all, will take his whole army to fight such a small Jewish army. So when he loses the whole army, A. And B, that they're going to attack from the Nachal, from the valley, which is the least strategically good place to fight from. So you see that as good as Barak might have been, he still was lacking a bit. Pasuk Ches, Vayomer Eileha Barak. So Barak, now did Devorah say she was going to go with him into battle? No. She says, I will draw Sisera and Yavin into battle through my miraculous powers, but I'm going to be staying where I am under the date palm. So he's a little bit nervous. So Vayomer Le Barak, so Barak says, listen, Im telchi imi valochti, if you go with me, then I will go. But if you don't go with me, lo eilech, I will not go.
That's her husband saying.
Yeah, he says, in other words, I need you to come with me. So the question is that the commentaries ask, what does that mean? Did he not believe in her prophecy? She's saying a prophecy here. She's saying, you know, I'll bring him to battle. Don't worry, I'll take care of it. Well, will you hold my hand? You know, that's what he's saying. Will you hold my hand? So the Malbim comments on this. He says he didn't doubt her prophecy, and because you know, if a person doesn't listen to a prophet, they're chayiv misa. You get a death penalty because a prophet's telling you what God says. It's not just a prophet. So I'm saying, you know, she's saying Hashem is telling you go down to battle, you will win, and we'll take care of it. Believe in Hashem. So it would appear from the simple reading, it looks like he doubted, but he didn't doubt it. But he did tell, she told him, you got to take 10,000 troops. She says, you know, I'm willing to do it, but the 10,000 troops are not going to follow me. If they see you come down to battle with us, that will give them the courage. That's the pshat. He's saying, I don't have a problem, but I know they're not going to do it. They're not going to do it. They're going to say, let's go to battle 10,000 against hundreds of thousands and the chariots and this and that. They're not going to do it. So that's the problem here. That was one answer. The other answer is, you're telling me they're going to fall miraculously. I haven't got the merits alone to have such a miracle happen. I need you to be there for your merit. For your merit, I need for that to happen. Be that as it may, we'll see from her answer, this wasn't the right, it wasn't as bad. We've limited, it's not like he's not a believer. He believes, but he doesn't, he believes in Hashem. Right? But he doesn't believe in himself. And obviously he's reflecting the fact that the soldiers don't believe in themselves either. I don't think that Barak was giving an inaccurate description of the troops. But the men didn't believe in themselves. They believed in Hashem. They said, for sure Hashem can do it. And Hashem, I don't know if we're worthy enough. And this, we need your merit. If you're with us, then we know because of you we will win. So she answers him, right? So here's the first time, you know, behind every great man is a very surprised wife. So she says in Pasuk Tes, but Taimer, she says, okay, Haloche Lechimach, I will go with you. Ephes, but, Kilo Sia Tifartecha, Al Hader Hasher Taholech. It will not be a glory for you when you go on this path. In other words, what are people going to say? What are they going to say at the end? He needed his wife to hold his hand. You could be looked at as the courageous warrior, and you go down into battle, and you have all the Emunah in Hashem, and Hashem crowns you with the victory, and it would be for your covet. In other words, she's trying to build him up, right? The smart wife builds up the husband. She says, you know, dear, I think you could do it. Go do it, right? Meanwhile, the wife is putting everything together in the background. And she's putting all the steps together in the background. You know. Let's say, husband's having trouble finding a job. Let's give an example, right? So husband's getting less self-esteem, this and that. And the wife tries to encourage him. And maybe the wife calls a few people she knows, prospective employers, and asks to help out. Then she says to husband, why don't you try calling so-and-so? Yeah, I don't know. Try it. Maybe it'll work, you know. And then the husband calls and he gets the job. And the wife says, oh, I'm so proud of you that you went and got the job. Meanwhile, she's been davening. She's been doing things in the background. But that's what a wife's supposed to do. So, and the same thing in spirituality. So she's trying to build them up. And she says, hey, listen, go. And it's good for you if you would go down courageously and win the battle. That will build up your self-esteem. And you'll feel good about yourself. And you should feel good about yourself. But now if you're going to have me come down to battle, it's like the husband saying, okay, I have to go to the job interview. Will you come with me to the job interview? Will you answer the questions at the job interview? Okay. And then he gets the job, but he knows it's really the wife got the job. So it really isn't to his glory. So she's saying, okay, I'll do it. If you're not going to go without me, I'm happy to do it. But at the end of the day, they're going to say it was Devorah who was courageous in battle. They won't say that Barak was. And you could get it without me. You could have got this all without me. That's what they're going to say. Kibiyad Isha Yimkar Hashem Sisro. They're going to say, in the hands of a woman, Sisro was sold out by Hashem. So she said, it's not really going to be for your benefit. And she says a double expression, Holoch Eilech. A double expression, I will go. I will go to Kadesh to help you gather the troops. There's two things that has to happen. He has to gather the troops, number one, and then go down to battle. It's two critical steps. So she says, I'll go to Kadesh, number one, to help gather the people, and then I'll go also to battle with you to go down there with you. But if you would have gone with yourself, and people would have listened to you, you could have gathered the troops together. You could have given a rousing speech. Men, this is what we have to do. Our wives are counting on us. It's a Kiddush Hashem. Give that inspiring speech, and you know people will listen to your inspiring speech, right? So it won't be a glory now that you could have had, that the people listened to you. And also the victory that Sisera would fall into your hands would have been all accorded to you, that honor, which would be amazing. And now it's going to all be said that a woman did all this. So, you know, she's trying to give him the chance to build up his self-esteem. He doesn't take it.
Is he supposed to want glory?
It's you're doing the will of Hashem. You should be able to do it on your own. There's nothing wrong with feeling that, you know what, I did what was right, and I could do it on my own. You know, I had to be talking in Hashem, and there's nothing wrong with feeling good that you did the Ratzon of Hashem.
But it's all enough. You know, it's from her. Yeah,
but still, at the end of the day, he is going, putting his neck on the line, right? And, you know, in case Hashem doesn't help him, he dies. So, what? Yeah, and really, right, and Hashem, she's saying Hashem wants him to do it. If she's telling him to do it, that means Hashem wants him to do it. So maybe it was a little bit beyond where he is right now in his levels of Amunah, but he would grow into it. That's what, you know, that's the whole idea of Amunah. How do you develop the next stage of Amunah? You jump to the area where you're not at. I don't know if I can do this. Jump in. Hashem will help you. You jump in, Hashem helps you, you grow through the experience of living through the Amunah that you have. He's saying this will make you feel like a bigger person in terms of your connection to Hashem. So, I'm too afraid. I don't think I got the merits. I can't. So if you don't have the courage, if you don't have the emunah, then it isn't going to work. You know, she could have said, she said, no, do it anyway. Won't work. He won't go in with the right heart without the feeling, and Hashem won't bless it. So, okay, Nebuch, so I got to do it all. It's not enough I have to be the shofetas. It's not enough that I have to bring everybody back to tshuva. I even have to go and fight the battle too. I have to go with him into battle too. If that's what it takes, that's what the Eish HaChayil does. She does what has to be done. So it is. So at the end of the pasuk, Vatakam Dvorah gets up. Vatelach im Baruch Ketcha. She goes with Baruch to the area of Kadesh to get the troops together and get them going. So now she's there. She's right there to give him support. So pasuk yud, Vayazek Baruch es Zvulun ves Naftali Ketcha. So Barak rouses up the troops and gathers up the troops of Naphtali and Zvulun to Kadesh. Vayal Baraglav. And they ascend, because they're going up to the mountain. They ascend with their feet. What happened to horses? They had no horses. They had no nothing. Just their feet. This is showing how big the miracle is. It's people just foot soldiers. 10,000 foot soldiers. Ish Vatal Imo Dvora, and Dvora went up with him.
Not horses.
Nothing. Right? That's one interpretation of some. Malbim first says one pshat is it means when it says Baraglav, it means they went on their own, as it were. Once she already said, "I'll go with you," then they were encouraged to take their own feet and go, as it were. But he says, "Oh, kipshuto or pashat." Their mamish didn't have any horses, right? So she goes with them, and now he's gathering them up. Okay, now a little non sequitur, pasuk yud aleph. That seems to be very innocuous and not important, but it's going to be very important for the ending of the story. So just take this line and say, okay, I guess it's going to be important, and you'll see how it'll play a big role later. Yudal. Remember the descendants of Yisro. We've talked about them already in this Sefer. Descendants of Yisro lived where? They lived outside of Yericho, in the city of the dates, right? So that's number one. And then a large group of them, the scholars, went to the Midbar Arad to learn in the yeshiva of Asniel ben Kenaz. Well, there seems to be one fellow of this group who kind of went on his own. And that's the fellow we're going to talk about over here now, in Pasuk Yud Aleph. Yud Aleph. The Chever HaKeni, this fellow Chever HaKeni, from the Keni family. Keni is one of the names of Yisro. Nifrod Mikayin, kind of separated himself from Kain, meaning the Kaini family, Bibnei Chovav, from the children of Chovav, Chosein Moshe, the father-in-law of Moshe. In other words, the Kainis, not to be confused with Canaanites, yeah. Spelt differently, with a kuf, not with a chav, and not Kinaan, but Kaini. So one of these Chevra, some say that's his name or whatever, but it was a family guy from this, he separated them from them. Vayet Aholo, and he pitched his tent. In other words, he was a guy who moved around, like a Bedouin, a nomad, whatever. Vayet Aholo, and he would pitch his tent, moving along, ad Elon Bitsa'aninim, until he came to a place called Elon Bitsa'aninim. Targum says, the Valley of the Wells. Asher Es Kedesh, which was not far from Kedesh. What does this have to do with anything? So we're going to see what happens at the end, where Hashem divinely organizes the events of history in a way that everything is in the right place when it needs to be in the right place. Okay, so as we'll see that the Canaanites had a good relationship with the Canaanites, because they had a number of reasons. The Canaanites were the converts, so they were quote unquote could be looked at, they're like not real Jews from the non-Jews perspective. The non-Jew knowing, these are converts, they're not the real Jews, you know. That's not our real issues are with them. Our issues are with the real Jews. We gotta really seduce the real Jews. The converts are probably not that important. I mean, they didn't realize the converts were amazing, but they were able to work without fear of them being the focal point of the animosity of the Canaanites. That is an advantage. The convert, like, you know, he's familiar with the Goyish ways. He's not so different, you know, from the non-Jewish perspective. So, for whatever reason, the Canis didn't suffer so much, and they had certain kind of friendly relations with the Canaanites, which will all be helpful later on, A, and he just happened, as he's nomading and bedouing around, he happens to be, at this point in time, is parking himself near where the battle will be. And we will see that this man has a wife who's going to do something very courageous. So that's why we're just letting this come in right here. There's just a little thing over here. Now, Yud Beis, Vayagidu L'Sisro, was told to Sisro, Ki Ola Barak Ben Avinoam Har Tavor. It was told that Barak Ben Avinoam went up to Har Tavor. Now the Rambam learns from here, this, because we have no textual proofs that Barak and Dvorah were husband and wife. If you look in the text, there's nothing. He suggests this is the textual proof, because he says when it says Ki Ola Barak, when Barak went up, it's a sign that Dvorah was his wife. This is from the Tanit Ve'Eliyahu, brings this down. Because if it wasn't so, it really should have said, who really gathered up the troops? Dvorah. He said, come with me. So it was Dvorah who gathered up the troops. Right? So it should have said he heard that Dvorah was able to get the troops together. Because she was the real leader. Right? So it must be, since he was the husband, it was like there were Mr. and Mrs. Barak. Right? It was like the Barak family. Yeah. Right? So he heard that the Barak family brought them up. Mrs. Barak. Dvorah Barak. You know, so that, by saying, because it's not true, Barak did not get it. So it was the Barak family, Mr. and Mrs. Barak, whatever. So she's associated with his name Barak. So it's a proof that it was there. So now that he hears this, Yud Gimel will finish with this pasuk. Vayazek Sisro is called Richbo. Now Sisro calls together and gathers together all of his chariots, Shamayos Rechav Barzel, the 900 iron chariots, Veskol Amasherito, and the whole nation that's with him, which he didn't need. Mecharosha Zagoyim, from Harosha Zagoyim, El Nachal Kishon, goes into the Nachal, into the least strategic place of all. He takes all his troops to go fight this battle. And on Monday, Mirz Hashem, we'll see the great outcome of this battle.